Chapter 23, Natural Prosperity. All these cities and villages are flourishing in all respects, because the herbs and grains are in abundance, the trees are full of fruits, the rivers are flowing, the hills are full of minerals, and the oceans full of wealth. And this is all due to your glancing over them. Srimad Bhagavatam 1.8.40. Human prosperity flourishes by natural gifts, and not by gigantic industrial enterprises. The gigantic industrial enterprises are products of a godless civilization, and they cause the destruction of the noble aims of human life. The more we go on increasing such troublesome industries to squeeze out the vital energy of the human being, the more there will be unrest and dissatisfaction of the people in general, although a few only can live lavishly by exploitation. The natural gifts such as grains and vegetables, fruits, rivers, the hills of jewels and minerals, and the seas full of pearls, are supplied by the order of the Supreme, and as he desires, material nature produces them in abundance, or restricts them at times. The natural law is that the human being may take advantage of these godly gifts by nature and satisfactorily flourish on them without being captivated by the exploitative motive of lording it over material nature. The more we attempt to exploit material nature according to our whims of enjoyment, the more we shall become entrapped by the reaction of such exploitative attempts. If we have sufficient grains, fruits, vegetables, and herbs, then what is the necessity of running a slaughterhouse and killing poor animals? A man need not kill an animal if he has sufficient grains and vegetables to eat. The flow of river waters fertilizes the fields, and there is more than we need. Minerals are produced in the hills and the jewels and the ocean. If the human civilization has sufficient grains, minerals, jewels, water, milk, etc., then why should we hanker after terrible industrial enterprises at the cost of the labor of some unfortunate men? But all these natural gifts are dependent on the mercy of the Lord. What we need, therefore, is to be obedient to the laws of the Lord and achieve the perfection of human life by devotional service. The indications by Kunti Devi are just to the point. She desires that God's mercy be bestowed upon them so that natural prosperity be maintained by His grace. Kunti Devi mentions that the grains are abundant, the hills are full of fruits, or the trees are full of fruits, the rivers flowing nicely, the hills full of minerals, and the oceans full of wealth. But she never mentions that industry and slaughterhouses are flourishing, for such things are nonsense that men have developed to create problems. If we depend on God's creation, there will be no scarcity, but simply ananda, bliss. God's creation provides sufficient grains and grass, and while we eat the grains and fruits, the animals, like the cows, will eat the grass. The bulls will help us produce grains, and they will take only a little, being satisfied with what we throw away. If we take fruit and throw away the skin, the animal will be satisfied with the skin. In this way, with Krishna in the center, there can be full cooperation between the trees, animals, human beings, and all living entities. This is Vedic civilization, a civilization of Krishna consciousness. Kunti Devi prays to the Lord, quote, "This prosperity is due to your glance," end quote. When we sit in the temple of Krishna, Krishna glances over us, and everything is nice. When sincere souls try to become Krishna's devotees, Krishna very kindly comes before them in his full opulence and glances upon them, and they become happy and beautiful. Similarly, the whole material creation is due to Krishna's glance. In the Vedas, it is said that he glanced over matter, thus agitating it. A A woman in touch with a man becomes agitated and becomes pregnant, and then gives birth to children. The whole creation follows a similar process. Simply by Krishna's glance, matter becomes agitated and then becomes pregnant and gives birth to the living entities. It is simply by his glance that plants, trees, animals, and all other living beings come forth. How is this possible? None of us can say that simply by glancing over my wife I can make her pregnant. But although it is impossible for us, it is not impossible for Krishna. The Brahma Samhita 5.32 says, Anangi yasya sakalindriya vritimanti. Every part of Krishna's body has all the capabilities of other parts. With our eyes, we can only see. But Krishna, merely by seeing, can make others pregnant. There is no need of sex, for simply by glancing, Krishna can create pregnancy. In Bhagavad Gita 9.10, the Lord says, "My dakshena prakriti si tesa characharam." By my supervision, material nature gives birth to all moving and non-moving beings. End quote. The word aksha means eyes, so akshena indicates that all living entities take birth because of the Lord's glance. There are two kinds of living entities, the moving beings like insects, animals, and human beings, and the non-moving beings like trees and plants. In Sanskrit, these two kinds of living entities are called shvatvara jangama, and they both come forth from material nature. Of course, what comes from material nature is not the life, but the body. The living entities accept particular types of bodies from material nature, just as a child takes its body from its mother. For 10 months, the child's body develops from the blood and nutrients of the mother's body, but the child is a living entity, not matter. It is the living entity that has taken shelter in the womb of the mother, who then supplies the ingredients for that living entity's body. This is nature's way. The mother may not know how from her body another body has been created, but when the body of the child is fit, the child takes birth. It is not that the living entity takes birth. It is stated in Bhagavad Gita, "Na jayate mriteva," the living entity neither takes birth nor dies. That which does not take birth does not die. Death is meant for that which has been created, and that which is not created has no death. The Gita says, "Na jayate mriteva kadachit." The word kadachit means at any time. At no time does the living entity actually take birth. Although we may see that a child is born, actually it is not born. Nitya sasvato yam purana. The living entity is eternal, sasvata, always existing, and very, very old, purana. Nahanyate hanimani sarire. Don't think that when the body is destroyed, the living entity will be destroyed. No. The living entity will continue to exist. A scientist friend was asking me, "What is the proof of eternity?" Krishna says, "Nahanyate hanimani sharire." The soul is not killed when the body is killed. This statement in itself is proof. This type of proof is called shruti, the proof established by that which is heard through the disciplic succession from the Supreme. One form of proof is proof by logic, nyas prasthana. One can get knowledge by logic, arguments, and philosophical research, but another form of proof is shruti, proof established by hearing from authorities. The third form of proof is smriti, proof established by statements delivered from the shruti. Bhagavad Gita and the Puranas are smriti, the Upanishads are shruti, and Vedanta is nyaya. Of these three, the shruti prasthana, or the evidence from the shruti, is especially important. Pratyaksha, the process of receiving knowledge through the direct perception, has no value because our senses are all imperfect. For example, every day we may see the sun to be just like a small disk, perhaps 12 inches in diameter, but in fact it is hundreds of times larger than the Earth. So what is the value of our direct perception through our eyes? We have so many senses through which we can experience knowledge, the eyes, the ears, the nose, and so on. But because these senses are imperfect, whatever knowledge we get by exercising these senses is also imperfect. Because scientists try to understand things by exercising their imperfect senses, their conclusions are always imperfect. Sirup Damodar, a scientist among our disciples, inquired from a fellow scientist who says that life comes from matter. Quote, "If I give you the chemicals with which to produce life, will you be able to produce it?" End quote. The scientist replied, "That I do not know." End quote. This is imperfect knowledge. If you do not know, then your knowledge is imperfect. Then why have you become a teacher? That is cheating. Our contention that is to become perfect, one must take lessons from the perfect. Krishna is perfect, so we take knowledge from him. Krishna says, "Na hanyate hanyamani sarire." The soul does not die when the body dies. Therefore, this understanding that the soul is eternal is perfect. Kunti Devi says, "The grains are abundant, the trees are full of fruits, the rivers are flowing, the hills full of minerals, and the oceans full of wealth. What more should one want? The oyster produces pearls, and formerly people decorated their bodies with pearls, valuable stones, silk, gold, and silver. But where are those things now? Now, with the advancement of civilization, there are so many beautiful girls who have no ornaments of gold, pearls, or jewels, but only plastic bangles. So what is the use of industry and slaughterhouses? By God's arrangement, one can have enough food grains, enough milk, enough vegetables and fruit, and nice clear river water. But now I have seen, while traveling in Europe, that all the rivers have become nasty. In Germany and France and also in Russia and America, I have seen that the rivers are nasty. By nature's way, the water in the ocean is kept clear like crystal, but the same water is transferred to the rivers, but without salt, so that one may take nice water from the river. This is nature's way, and nature's way means Krishna's way. So what is the use of constructing huge waterworks to supply water? Krishna has already given us everything. If we want wealth, we may collect pearls and become rich. There's no need to become rich by starting some huge factory to produce auto bodies. By such industrial enterprises, we have simply created troubles. Otherwise, we need only depend on Krishna and Krishna's mercy, because by Krishna's glance, everything is set right. So if we simply plead for Krishna's glance, there will be no question of scarcity or need. Everything will be complete. The idea of the Krishna consciousness movement, therefore, is to depend on nature's gifts and the grace of Krishna. People say that the population is increasing, and therefore they are checking this by artificial means. Why? The birds and bees are increasing their populations and have no contraceptives, but are they in need of food? Do we ever see birds or animals dying for want of food? Perhaps in the city, but although not very often. But if we go to the jungle, we shall see that all the elephants, lions, tigers, and other animals are very stout and strong. Who is supplying them food? Some of them are vegetarians, and some of them are non-vegetarians, but none of them are in want of food. Of course, by nature's way, the tiger, being a non-vegetarian, does not get food every day. After all, who will face a tiger to become its food? Who will say to the tiger, "Sir, I am a philanthropist, and I have come to give you food, So take my body. No one, therefore the tiger, has difficulty finding food. And as soon as the tiger is out, there is an animal that follows it and makes a sound like Favio, Fayo, so that all other animals will know, now the tiger is out. So by nature's way, the tiger has difficulty. But still, Krishna supplies it food. After about a week, the tiger will get a chance to catch an animal, and because it does not get fresh food daily, it will keep the carcass in some bush and eat a little at a time. Since the tiger is very powerful, people want to become like a lion or a tiger, but that is not a very good proposition, because if one actually becomes like a tiger, one won't get food daily, but will have to search for food with great labor. If one becomes a vegetarian, however, one will get food every day. The food for a vegetarian is available everywhere. Now, in every city there are slaughterhouses. But does this mean that the slaughterhouse can supply enough so that one can live by eating only meat? No, there will not be an adequate supply. Even meat eaters have to eat grains, fruits, and vegetables along with their slice of meat. Still, for that daily slice of meat, they kill so many poor animals. How sinful is this? People commit such sinful activities. So how can they be happy? This killing should not be done. Therefore, people are unhappy. But if one becomes Krishna conscious and simply depends on Krishna's glance, Krishna will supply everything and there will be no question of scarcity. Sometimes there appears to be scarcity, and sometimes we find that grains and fruits are produced in such a huge quantity that people cannot finish eating them. So this is a question of Krishna's glance. If Krishna likes, he can produce a huge quantity of grains, fruits, and vegetables, but if Krishna desires to restrict the supply, what good will meat do? You may eat me, or I may eat you, but that will not solve the problem. For real peace and tranquility, and a sufficient supply of milk, water, and everything else we need, we simply have to depend on Krishna. This is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur teaches when he says, "My dear Lord, I simply surrender unto you and depend on you. Now if you like, you may kill me, or else you may give me protection." And Krishna says in reply, "Yes. Sarva dharman prityaja mamekam sharanam bhaja. Simply surrender exclusively to me." He does not say, "Yes, depend on me and also depend upon your slaughterhouse and factories." No. He says, "Depend only on me. Ahantam safa papebhyo moksha ishami. I will rescue you from the results of your sinful activities." Because we have lived so many years without being Krishna conscious, we have lived only a sinful life, but Krishna assures us that as soon as one surrenders to him, he immediately squares all accounts and puts an end to all one's sinful activities so that one may begin a new life. When we initiate disciples, therefore, we tell them, "Now the account is squared. Now don't commit sinful activities anymore." One should not think that because the holy name of Krishna can nullify sinful activities, one may commit a little sinful activity and chant Hare Krishna to nullify it. That is the greatest offense. No, no, balad yasyahi papabuddhi. The members of some religious orders go to church and confess their sins, but then they again commit the same sinful activities. Then what is the value of their confession? One may confess, "My Lord, out of ignorance, I committed this sin." But one should not plan, "I shall commit sinful activities and then go to church and confess them, and then the sins will be nullified, and I can begin a new chapter of sinful life." Similarly, one should not knowingly take advantage of the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra to nullify sinful activities so that one may then begin sinful acts again. We should be very careful. Before taking initiation, one promises to have no illicit sex, no intoxicants, no gambling, and no meat eating, and this vow one should strictly follow. then one will be clean. If one keeps oneself clean in this way and always engages in devotional service, his life will be a success, and there will be no scarcity of anything he wants.